It's kind of ironic what Sister Karen sang goes right along with what God has laid upon our heart to speak about today. It's amazing how God's Spirit works and how that He is able, you know, to re-knit our hearts together and to cause us to be in oneness. Thought that I have today concerns itself with the very subject that she was talking about on the angels. And someone will say today, well, you know, Brother Kofor, Christmas is over with. And I know that that's the situation. And I'm sure you've got all your decorations taken down and everything. So in a way, Christmas is still going on. But our thought will be just kind of based upon that very thing. Not that we're trying to complete anything, but I think that it bears us to consider what God and all the extent that God has gone through in order that we might have redemption. So we're going to be reading actually two places in the scripture concerning just this very thing. And I started to ask, and I think I'll kind of forego this, but I'll kind of let you in on a secret of how many of the husbands here consider your wife an angel. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to get you all in trouble and have you meet me outside the door. But I think today that it goes without saying that God sends angels in different ways and in different manners. You know, sometimes it can be just a message that comes to you by something that somebody says, even unknown to them, they're being used of God. And so we're going to look at some verses of scripture that is found over in the book of Luke. It's kind of a continuation of the account of the birth of Christ. And then we're going to look over into the book of Hebrews. In the second chapter of the book of Luke, and we're going to look at the, the eighth verse. You'll turn there with us. The second chapter of the book of Luke, and then also in Hebrews, if you want to mark that and read along with us, we'll be looking at the first chapter and starting with the first verse there. With the eighth verse, we find these words, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night." And this is what we want to get to, these next verses of Scripture. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And we want to stop there for just a moment and then turn over to the first chapter of the book of the Hebrew letter. And we want to look at the fourth verse, starting with the fourth verse. And this is speaking about the Son of God, whose birth we have just celebrated. You know, I believe today that it is still ongoing. The message is still there. It doesn't come just once a year. But I believe that it comes to us each and every day that we awaken. Speaking of the Son of God, he says these words, being made, and that is speaking of Christ, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be unto me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, He maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. And that goes right along with one of the last scriptures found in this book, where that he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, eternal, everlasting, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Set thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? And that last verse will be our thought and our theme and our scripture verse today. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to them that are who shall be heirs of salvation? Now we find within the scriptures, all the way from the beginning of Genesis, all the way to the end in the book of the Revelation, a reference made unto the creation of God that works as a heavenly servant unto him. And someone will say today, well, now Christmas is past, and you know, we've talked about the angels, but you know, the last time that we were here, I wasn't able to get to this. And I'm not here today to try to follow up or preach because it's all planned and everything. But I want you to know that the work of God goes on, does not stop, did not end whenever that Christ was born. Came into this world the same way that you and I come into this world. Yet the Bible says he was without sin, without spot, without blemish. As we preached one time, that he is the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, who is going to be the sacrifice and still is looked unto as the sacrifice that was needed to redeem us from sin. You know, God could have gone on and on and on with sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and priests going in before God and sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat. But you know, it never really would have gotten down to the very problem with mankind. And I want to tell you today, as you listen to the news and as you listen to the headlines, the problem with the world today is not that we can't negotiate and come together at the UN, or that we can't sit down with warring nations and reach a peace settlement or a ceasefire. The problem comes from within here, with all mankind. And so angels have been a messenger of God and a spokesperson for God as to this very end that Christ came into the world. Now we find that the Bible teaches us that they have spoken unto mankind several times, appeared unto mankind. The Bible tells us whenever that Abraham met the angels that were coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that he sat down and he communed with them. And he sat down and they revealed unto him the judgment that was to come. Now they're going to reveal judgment again. But at this time, he revealed the judgment as an example of what was going to happen unto those that become so engrossed in sin that they reject the mercies of God. So their spokesman. They give credence unto what God's will is and what God's purpose is. What do they look like? I don't know. I know that in our culture today, they're depicted as little fat cherubims with wings on them. And that may be the way that they look. I don't know. But oftentimes, they appear even in human form. Sometimes they appear to individuals. I don't know if anybody's ever had an encounter with an angel. I don't know if anybody's ever seen one or had one spoken to them. But we find today that they did unto the prophets and unto those in that day and time and even before Christ's birth. The Bible tells us that the angel Gabriel came unto Zacharias and told of how that he and his barren wife, Elizabeth, would have a son. And we find that later they appeared unto Mary, a virgin, and told her that she would bear a son and he would be called the very Son of God, Emmanuel. That is God with us, the promised Messiah. Can you imagine how that Mary felt, a 14-year-old girl, never having known a man, never having had relations with a man, being encountered with an angel who's telling her, you're going to have a child. And she replied to him the same thing that we all would with our reasoning. How can these things be? And I want to tell you, my friend, with God, with man, things are impossible to us, but with God, all things are possible. And this was how that God was going to bring his son into this world. The Bible tells us, even in the first prophecy of the third chapter of the book of Genesis, where that he said unto Eve, words to this context, that thy seed shall bruise the head of the serpent, that is Satan, and the power of death that he holds over humanity. And in so doing, he shall bruise his heel. In other words, it would take the death of the Messiah in order to break the power of sin. First prophecy ever given. But nevertheless, the Bible tells us that Gabriel spoke unto her and told her, this is how that it will be, that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will conceive, and that holy thing that you bring forth, that holy child, that holy infant shall be the very, very Son of God. Can you imagine a 14-year-old given the responsibility, given the choosing? Can you imagine a little lady in Nazareth that my friend just went about all her tasks and everything having an angel appear unto to them, Gabriel, with a message? It's overwhelming, isn't it? And that's why people still stumble at it, and people still try to rationalize it, and people still try to make something, you know, out of our human reasoning in it. But I want to tell you something, you can't reason your way into the kingdom of God. It's with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But I want you to know that angels come as messengers. They bring the tidings of God. And the Bible tells us their beginning. They were created of God. And someone will say, well, how did he create him? God just created him. I don't know the techniques. I don't know the DNA. I don't know the maturing or anything like that. But God created them. And I believe even just speaking them into existence. Then, Brother Kofer, how many are there? The Bible tells us over in Revelation that there was a great company of them. Ten thousands of thousands of thousands and even thousands of thousands. In other words, an innumerable host. And we find whenever that we read in the gospel here that it says a great multitude. A great multitude of them. proclaiming the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, my friend. They are also, they're led by Gabriel. I don't know that Gabriel does all the speaking, but he's the spokesman that we read about most in the scriptures, bringing the tidings of God, bringing the purposes of God unto man. Now, I want to tell you something today. God does not owe it unto us in humanity to even reach down and touch towards us. He does not owe us a thing, but it's by His love, and it's by His grace, and by His mercy. And this is how that they move forth. They move forth with the purpose of God towards mankind to give a message. Now, I want to say something today, and you may disagree with me. And I'm not here to meddle, or I'm not here today to correct or anything like that. But I want you to know, if we worship anything, we're to worship God. And we find whenever that John encountered the angel that was going to reveal unto him the things which were come, John fell down at his feet and began to worship him. And the angel said unto me, "Don't worship me, worship him who has sent me." And sometimes we get a little carried away thinking that, you know, we're to worship angels, or that people turn into angels or anything. You're talking about two different types of beings there. You're talking about people. You're talking about angelic spiritual beings, my friend, that were created in holiness. You and I, my friend, are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And the only way that we can merit, my friend, the holiness that God demands and wants of us is that we be born again, that we come under the blood of Christ. We find today, my friend, that there were also what I always kind of call warrior angels, those led by Michael. And I want to tell you something. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on today. You know, if we could pull back the realm, we would see Satan and his fallen angels warring against Michael and his holy angels. And that's why that Paul says over in one place, "Put on the whole armor of God," which is spiritual weaponry, my friend. A sword of the Spirit, a shield of faith, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with the truth, and standing upon, my friend, the gospel itself. My friend, we are in a warfare every day. I've talked to people that have served, and you know, they said, "You finally get a mindset to where that you expect anything to happen, and you're always prepared. You're always ready, always at attention." And that's how that the angels of God are that war warfare against evil today. They are at His beckoning call. Now, I don't believe that they're just kind of setting up there and, you know, just kind of, I believe that they're singing. I believe that they're giving praise unto God, but I believe that they're very active today. And I believe that they are even, you may disagree with this, but I believe that there are even angels that intervene on our behalf. I really do. They're sent of God. They're servants of God. God is not going to leave us in this spiritual battle without, my friend, some reinforcement there. I want to tell you, and He's got some good ones. He's got some today, my friend. I want you to know, they know how to handle Satan. They certainly do. But the primary responsibility is to us. And how do we handle Satan? We resist the temptation that he throws in our pathway. And that temptation could be anything. But these angels, my friend, I want you to know, they defend the holiness of God. They defend the purpose of God. My friend, whenever that they gather together in the great multitude that was there, it wasn't just only for giving praise unto God. They do that. In fact, you'll find in one place in the Bible where that it says in the book of Isaiah that he saw the throne room of God, and he said there were those cherubims there, or those angels, if you will, and they shouted one to another, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Why did they say, "Holy, holy, holy"? three times. You ever thought about that today? The Son is holy. The Father is holy. And the Holy Spirit is holy. And that's why that they say that. They describe God. They describe, my friend, the Trinity. And someone will say, I don't believe in the Trinity. Then I'm sorry, my friend. I'm just going by what the Bible says today. There is the Father. There is the Son. There is the Holy Spirit. And they give honor and praise and glory unto Him. We find that the Bible tells us that even as they ministered unto Mary and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ unto them, I believe today, my friend, that they stand in defense of the ongoing of the gospel. Now, someone will say today, well, how did they do that? All the way from the promise in the garden that God gave unto mankind that He would send a Messiah. There have been those agents of God, these angels, that have guarded that way. And I'm going to say something today. Whenever that it talks about in the book of Genesis, where that it said after man was cast out of the garden, and whenever that he was put out, that there was cherubims, and there was a flaming sword to keep the way under the tree of life. They were guarding the way to Calvary. Because Satan knew that if he could stop Calvary, he could stop mankind from being saved. And so, my friend, that sword of the Spirit, the gospel, the Word of God, my friend, kept the way under the tree of life. What is the tree of life? My friend, that tree of life, my friend, is the tree that gives life. What gives life today? Is what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. Whenever that He died and gave His life's blood, my friend, He gave life unto those whomsoever will, who will repent and believe upon Him today. He hath kept the way under the tree of life, under the cross, for century upon century upon century, millennium upon millennium upon millennium. Whenever that you read about how that Herod desired to take Christ's life after that He had been born. I want to tell you something. Herod was no king of the Jews. Do you know that today? He was an Edomite. Wasn't even a Jew. But he wanted to be called the king of the Jews. He wanted to take the glory from God. My friend, when he heard that there was a king coming, he knew exactly what was coming. And he thought that he could keep that from taking place. He was an agent of Satan. You might say, how do you know that he was an agent of Satan? By his works, by what he wanted to do. He wanted to destroy the Christ, the anointed one that was coming into the world. He was a puppet being used not by Rome alone, but he was a puppet being used by Satan. And Satan once again knew that if he could stop him at his birth, he would stop that way, my friend, under the tree of life. But there was an angel that was sent unto Joseph that warned him in a dream. You know, angels can talk to us in a dream. I've never had it happen. But I want you to know God can send a message to us. God, through His Holy Spirit, can speak to our heart. He can tell us what we're to do. He tells us by His Word, and He tells us by, my friend, His Holy Spirit. You see how it works together? My friend, he warned Joseph. He said, you take the young child. And he said, you flee into Egypt, because he said Herod desires to take the young child's life. Wasn't just Herod. It was Satan that was desiring to kill him. But that time had not come. You see, my friend, if he could stop Calvary from occurring, and I'll repeat this over and over and over again, you and I would have no hope. No hope, no chance. And I want you to know that, my friend, he spoke unto Joseph. And Joseph went off down with Mary and the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant into Egypt, and they remained there. And you know, whenever the time came, Herod died. Satan was through with him. Didn't get done what Satan wanted to do. So he died. Took him off the scene. But whenever that they came back into that land, they were warned that a worse one, even than Herod, was there by the name of Archelaus. And I want you to know Satan will try to continue his work through other means. You might say, why are you preaching about Satan so much in this account about angels warning us and speaking to us? Because I want you to know that he's alive today. And my friend, he's going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants sinners to die in their sins. He wants, my friend, the people of God to get discouraged. He wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to look at the world and say, oh, all is lost. Has God forsaken us? My friend, God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But my friend, if he gets that in your mind, if he gets in your mind, and my friend, he tries to discourage you, my friend, he's got part of the job done that he wants done in bringing sinners into hell with him. My friend, I want you to know today, yes, we're in a spiritual warfare, but I want you to know that God has redeemed the best. Amen? Amen? I want to tell you something. You might say, well, I'm just a member, and you know, I've been saved, and what can I do? Oh, my friend, you can take 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and my friend, you can do things through God that you never imagined. My friend, I want to tell you, your testimony is that bread. It speaks of the bread of life. It speaks of the meat of the gospel. It speaks about a transformation that can take place in an individual's heart that, my friend, can get a hold of someone. Sometimes it's the testimonies of God's people that does the most good. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that, well, I started to say, doesn't necessarily need the preacher, but you do need someone, you know, if nothing else, to read the Word of God. But I'll tell you something today. What got to me as a young man was not, my friend, so much the preaching. Yeah, that bothered me and irritated me, but what condemned me the most was whenever, and pardon personal reference today, when my father would stand and testify about how God brought him out of nothing, where that he didn't even know that there is such a thing as being born again, as being saved. He brought him to my mother. My mother took him to church. And my friend, he got saved and it changed his life. And I saw it in his life. And I realized there's something to this. And boy, it would condemn me. I couldn't hardly ride home with him. Not that I hated him, but oh, he condemned me so. You see, that's what your testimony can do. My friend, it can have an effect upon someone. You might not see it at the time. You might not realize it at the time. But in a fact, in a way, you are an angel of God. You're a messenger, if you will. And when God moves on your heart to testify, there's a reason for it. There's a message for somebody. There's somebody that needs to hear it. My friend, yes, angels are real. Yes, cherubims are real. And I want you to know that they kept the way under the cross. I always kind of look at it like this. They prevented Satan from stopping the plan of redemption. They prevented Satan from stopping the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. They prevented Satan from, my friend, doing ill effect unto it. Do you know if Christ had not died upon the cross, we'd have no hope. We'd be without God, without hope in the world. But thanks be unto God, his servants, the angels, kept that way unto the tree of life. Those angels protected it. They guarded it. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture. Now I'm going to close here in just a second. I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of the Ark of the Covenant. And someone will say, oh my goodness, Do you not know about anything else, Brother Colfer? Said, I wish you'd don a fedora and go over there and get this over with. You're so obsessed with it. But I want to tell you, there's something represented in that today. I want to tell you something. It wasn't just a gold box that they hauled around through the desert. It represented something. Do you know what was contained in it? It was contained the staff of Aaron that had budded, which speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I want you to know, not only did he die upon the cross, but he also arose from the grave the third day. My friend, there's an empty grave over there. They argue about whether it's underneath this church or over here in a cave. Doesn't, you know, I've got my opinion about it, but the fact of the matter is, he arose.
Right.
He arose with triumph over his foes. Yes, I believe he came forth from the dead. Yes, he was risen for our justification. That rod represented that. In it was the tablets of the covenant that Moses brought down, the law, if you will. My friend, we couldn't keep the law. My friend, we don't have the ability to do it. That's why they had to sacrifice year after year after year after year. But I want to tell you something. Jesus was the fulfillment of it. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle of it. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law. He said, I've come not to destroy, but he said, I've come to fulfill. And he did fulfill it. And that's why that it took somebody outside, my friend, of Judaism, to make a proclamation. And of all people, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Not one bit. And then there was also the pot of manna that was there. Now I'm leading up to something here, but the pot of manna that was there. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He is the eternal manna. But my friend, not just the bread. Whenever that we commemorate the Lord's Supper and you see those broken pieces there, it took his broken body upon the cross. It took him, my friend, being sacrificed. And someone will say today, my friend, Brother Colfer, why wasn't there something representing the blood there? Because, my friend, under the law of Moses, that was being reserved for whenever that he came and fulfilled it. And he did fulfill it. My friend, I want you to know, it was all that fulfillment. And then on top of it, that's how the mercy came. It's called the mercy seat. That's where that they would put the blood of the everlasting covenant upon it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Do you know that? Why do you all preach a bloody religion? Because, my friend, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You take the blood out of the gospel, out of the hymn books, you take it out of the songs, you take it out of the preaching, and you have nothing. You have a country club. Amen?
Right.
On that mercy seat above it was where that the blood of the sacrifice was to be. And then what else was on top of that mercy seat? Facing each other, two cherubims, protecting it, watching over it, making sure that it remains just as pure. Do you know the gospel is the purest thing in the world? It's the only pure thing that can ever redeem an individual today. And there they were on top of that mercy seat, looking down into it. Now, do you know something today? The angels know a lot. They are intelligent beings. But there's one thing they don't know and they don't understand. And I think that's why that they always depict him over that mercy seat, looking down on it, not just to protect it, but also looking at it in curiosity. Because you see, those holy angels of God, they don't need to be redeemed. My friend, they're holy. They remained with God. But my friend, I want you to know, whenever that we sing the songs of praise unto God, and we sing about His love for us and everything like that, do you want to know what's going on? You're getting ready. Your practice. We're having choir practice like we do with Sister Karen. We're singing praises unto Him because one day we will all sing praises unto Him as the redeemed of God. We're going to sing praises unto Him unlike anything that heaven has ever heard. And the angels will step back. And do you know, to God, that will be one of the sweetest songs that He will hear. And you know the content of that song that the angels cannot sing goes something like this. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory because Thou hast redeemed us unto God out of every nation, kindred, and tongue. I'll sit next to a saved individual from another country, and I won't understand what he's saying, and he won't understand what I'm saying. But my friend, it's not for my benefit or for his benefit. It's to give honor and glory to God, and God will understand the song, and God will be pleased. And my friend, I want you to know that's the sweetest part of the message that the angels bring to us today, that man can be redeemed from his sin and be born again and have an experience of grace with the Lord. One day, the angels in this realm of time will speak again. The Bible tells us that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I want to tell you something. I don't know how big the universe is, but I got a feeling that that voice, that proclamation will go from one end of the universe to the other. Now, scientists say that it is so big, you can't measure it. But I want to tell you something. When the angel speaks and shouts, my friend, all of the universe will be filled with it, and we will hear it. We will hear it. And you might say today, well, what will that song, what will that be? Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And the redeemed of every age, whether that they sleep in the silent city of the dead, my friend, are going to come forth. I don't know how God's going to put all the molecules back together. He didn't give me any idea. He didn't send me a blueprint. But I want to tell you something. He's going to do it. He's going to bring forth, my friend, all the way from Adam, those that looked forward and believed on the Lord that was to come, the Messiah that was to come, even unto the end of the age, my friend. All of us will be there. Those that have died in the sea, those that have been obliterated in war, whatever the case might be, God's going to resurrect them. They're going to rise up to meet Him in the air. And then you and I, boy, I hope we're all on the earth and we can just be raptured up together. Wouldn't that be something? My friend, I want to tell you, we probably say, well, did anybody lock the door at the church? Oh, we're not going to be concerned about that. Bless your heart. I want to tell you something today. We shall be changed in the moment. In a twinkling of an eye, we've been redeemed in the soul, but my friend, this old body will take on immortality. And then what Paul said in one place, he said, then shall be brought to pass that saying, my friend, that death is swallowed up, my friend, in victory. He said, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is the law, and the strength of the law is sin. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're going to be caught up with Him. We're going to be changed. I don't know if I'll look like this. I hope I don't. I hope I look a little different, but that doesn't matter. Angels will proclaim that He has come. Angels will shout that He has come. One will stand with one foot upon the land and the other in the sea, and he shall declare that time shall be no more. Eternity begins. And I want to tell you, there's not going to be any COVID, no RSV. There's not going to be any flu. I'll be out of business. Thank God. Seen too much sickness. But I want to tell you something, my friend, that'll all be done away. And my friend, we will labor together in giving praise to God along with the angels. And so shall we evermore be with the Lord. Seems like whenever I preach on these things, I wind up with the second coming of the Lord. But I want to tell you something. I would count it a privilege just to leave this whole world with Elkton Church. And you know, you'd probably say, well, looky there. Old Colfer made it after all. But I love you all. I want you to know that most importantly, well, God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son. You can't get any deeper in love than that, my friend, than God willingly giving up his own to redeem us from sin. My Lord, I want to tell you something. And my friend, angels will poke you in the side and say, what's it feel like to be redeemed? And you can say, it's marvelous. It's marvelous. Beyond description. So as we close our few remarks today, I've kept the way to the tree of life all this time. And you know it's still open today. It's open unto whomsoever will, let him come and partake of the water of life freely, to partake of this heavenly manna. But my friend, I want to tell you, it's an issue between you and the Lord. I can't give it to you. My friend, nobody here can give it to you. You just have to go to the Lord. And I want to tell you something, he's never turned one way that's ever come to him in that right and acceptable way. He's always received them and always saved them by his grace. And I pray that if God's dealing with your heart today, I don't know anybody, hear what you feel. But you know, this altar is always open. This altar is always open. And we'll pray with you, but we cannot do it for you. It's between you and Almighty God.